3 here tonight, Psalm 3. I've entitled this Psalm, Running from a Handsome Rebel, as we understand the context of Psalm 3. The historical setting, even as we see in the introduction, is when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, as Absalom had taken control of the kingdom and had stolen the hearts of Israel. And now David is fleeing for his life, and the military at this point is hunting David down. So when you think you have bad things going on in life, remember David running for his life from his own son. And we understand then, let's look at this psalm here tonight. I'll just read down through here by way of introduction. So when we have difficult circumstances in life, then we know how to deal with those things. All right, notice verse 1, Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Selah is pause, stop and think about it. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now, many say that and suggest that Psalm 3, 4, and 5 are actually a trilogy of Psalms, three running together about this same time, more than likely, very possibly. Notice with me 2 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at the historical context of this. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We understand some of the challenges that David was experiencing at this point. Let's remind ourselves of the trials and the difficulties he's running from at this point. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. As we see here that Absalom is winning the hearts of Israel, and he takes control of the kingdom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed, in other words, a deputy of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Pause there just a moment. I don't know how many times over the years I've heard of assistant pastors who do that very thing. If they steal the heart of the people from the pastor. And basically, Absalom is saying, there's nobody to listen to your cause. I'll listen to it. I'll help you out. And so in that whole process, he's stealing the heart of the people. It says in verse 5, And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Notice the affection that he's giving to these people, winning their hearts. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord will bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he rose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. They didn't know what this was all about, is what that's talking about here. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor. Notice he's stealing the heart even of David's immediate counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed, you know, hurry up to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. So literally they're running for their lives. Notice also chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. Here we see that David was shamed as he was fleeing. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And he came forth and cursed still as he came. Of course, he's got some ill will and bitterness towards David for taking the kingdom from Saul in his perspective. And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial, thou man of the devil. It's quite the accusation he's making of David here. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Notice back in Psalm 3 then, with that context, David is now running for his life. And so from this psalm, I want for us to see several ways to deal with, even as we understand the term, insurmountable odds in our lives. You know, there's that term that is used, and I don't necessarily like it, but it's an expression saying that something that is difficult to overcome. First of all, I want you to notice here, we must rely upon God's protection. We must rely upon God's protection. Notice again verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Notice the word trouble, the emphasis there. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Think about it, he says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. You notice here again, David felt overwhelmed. And notice the emphasis that he gives here in verse 1. How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Even as we saw back there, it continued to increase with Absalom. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Notice the skeptics here. There is no help for him in God, Selah. He's running for his life. There's no hope for King David. Again, many, the rebellion of Absalom. He has the rejection of Israel. He also had the betrayal of Ahithophel, his counselor. So again, as we see here, everything is against David, it seems. He felt like a minority. And again, the odds were against him, as the popular term is. But you notice in verse 3 what he says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Hold your place there. I want you to notice what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. This is right after another military situation. Remember, Lot was taken captive, and Abraham and his 318 trained servants conquered 5 kings and their armies. And there's a lot of skeptics who believe that Genesis 14 is error. I mean, there's various things. Obviously, you know, God helped Abraham win the victory, but he also strategized and everything as well. So I don't know why it's so hard to believe this chapter actually happened. But in the midst after this victory, I should say, it's very possible that Abram is starting to begin to doubt about all of these kings and everything that he's gone against. And with that, notice it says in chapter 17, didn't I? I'm sorry, chapter 17. I'm right. Genesis 15. I think I wrote it down wrong. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield, there's what I was looking for, and thy exceeding great reward. All right, so I built all that up, thinking I was in the wrong chapter. But again, God tells Abram, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. If we have God, then we have everything we need. You notice what he says here. I am your shield, I'm your protection, but I'm also your reward. If I have God, I have everything that I need. That's what the Lord is saying. Do we have that perspective in our lives? Back in Psalm 3, again, David says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Notice here he says, the Lord is his glory. Again, hold your place here. We're going to go various places. But notice with me, Romans chapter 8. The Lord is also our glory. And because of that, we are going to be glorified someday. It's as if it's already done. That's what I think is amazing. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. Verse 28 is not a cliche, even though it's used as one in many cases. Romans 8, 28, and we know that's a statement of confidence. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There's the conditions for all things working together for good. But it doesn't stop there. Notice, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, there are some who say that God predestines some to salvation and he predestines some to judgment. You notice in this verse here, that's not what predestination is all about. Predestination is actually a result of salvation, not a part of our salvation. Notice it says, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. When I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father predestines me to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified, declaring us righteous. And whom he justified, notice, them he also glorified, past tense. As far as God is concerned, it's as if I've already been glorified. Even though I still have this sin nature and all that, God sees the finished product. Again, David says, the Lord is my glory, and we can also say that. But I want you to notice this statement. The Lord is my glory and the lifter up of mine head. As I was doing some study in this psalm here, I thought it was interesting. The phrase rise up in verse 1 is the same Hebrew phrase as the lifter up of mine head. What I noticed in that is David is saying many are rising up against me, but God lifts me up so that I rise up above. I rise up higher than mine enemies. Listen to me, Psalm 27. He mentions this elsewhere. Psalm 27, in verses 5 and 6. Of course, David was constantly dealing with enemies and foes, someone rising up against him. Sometimes he had a part in that. Other times it was not a righteous situation. Notice Psalm 27, verses 5 and 6. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. As you think about a pavilion, it's a place of shelter. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. All right, so a place of refuge. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Notice what David is saying here. Yeah, I have a lot of enemies rising up against me. But God is the lifter up of mine head, and he causes me to rise up higher than all mine enemies. I want you to think about this. We have a lot of enemies ourselves. Now, our enemies are spirit. We're in a spiritual battle. But once you consider it's just as real. Many are the enemies against us, but the Lord helps us to lift up our head higher than our enemies. So rely upon God's protection. Second of all, notice in verse 4, Psalm 3, verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 4 here tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. Of course, the Lord Jesus is our great high priest. And because of that, we have an opportunity, the privilege of going to his throne. Now, I don't know if you've ever called 911 before. I've heard some strange things, you know, strange calls, heard of strange calls with the 911 calls. I actually watched this video one time of somebody who called in, and they were all upset and irate about some restaurant not getting their sandwich right and everything, so they called 911. It's like, I'm sure they get some strange things on 911. What we thought was interesting is when we were visiting in Jamaica on our missions trip, survey trip down there, They actually don't have 911. I don't know what happens in Jamaica if you call 911. Get somebody in Florida or something. I don't know. But there is actually is 119. So they just have it reversed. But have you ever had any of those prayers when you are so desperate, you call 911 on the Lord? By the way, I think that's one reason why the Lord gives us trials and difficulties at times, to get us back on our knees. Notice here it says in Hebrews 4, verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Notice, hold fast to our profession of faith in Christ. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Notice, he did not sin even though he was tempted like as we are. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He was tempted just like we are. Notice again what it says. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He took on human flesh. And he proved that we do not have to sin as we are tempted, as we go through these trials and difficulties. Verse 16. "Let us therefore, because of having a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, crying out to the Lord. Even as we see as David time and time again in the Psalms, he mentions crying out to the Lord. Have you ever had one of those cries or one of those hurts and pain in your life that it's difficult and about all you can do is cry out to the Lord? I think so many times we are so casual in our prayer life, the Lord really isn't going to take time to listen to us. I was doing some reading on a book, we picked up, or that I found on our son and daughter-in-law shelves while we were staying with them. It was based on the idea of spending an hour with the Lord, and it was very interesting to read that. But there was a statement that I remember that apostasy begins in the prayer closet. Well, that statement just jumped off the page. Apostasy begins in the prayer closet. Departing from the Lord begins in the prayer closet. You know, again, if we are casual in our prayer life, we could walk away from the Lord very easily. Again, David, as he's experiencing this trial, he says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice." Notice the confidence of that. "He heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." He heard his prayers. Consider also then in verses 5 and 6, we must rest in the peace of God. We must rest in the peace of God. Now, I want you to notice there's no indication in the psalm here that anything has changed as far as his circumstances. But then he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." Many believe that this psalm was written the morning right after this first night of running from Absalom. He says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." You know, notice there's no indication here that David is, having some warm milk. They'll sleep better. He's not taking sleeping pills. Notice what he says, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." He was able to rest in the Lord. Let's be reminded of the Lord's peace in Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. We often quote verse 3, but I want you to see the context of verse 3 as far as the Lord's peace is concerned. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." From what I understand, shalom, shalom is what that's talking about. A deep-rooted peace. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Notice the condition there. "I experience perfect peace from the Lord when my mind is focused upon him, because he trusteth in thee." Notice the key there is trust. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." In essence, Jehovah, Jehovah. All capital letters speaks of Jehovah. So we see here, "For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." David experiences peace because of keeping his mind focused on the Lord. Notice what the Lord did in a storm. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, notice verses 35 and following. "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side." Now, let me just remind you, when the Lord Jesus says we're going to go to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side. All right, so he says here, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, pause there just a moment. Let us back up in verse 37 again. "There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now," what? "Full." Why do we wait until the last moment to call on the Lord? This ship is about to go down, they think. And they finally go to the Lord. Notice, they're probably thinking, "Lord, why aren't you waking up and helping us here?" He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Notice the rest, the peace that the Lord experienced, because he knew they were going to get to the other side. And they awake him and say, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Why do we assume that when we go through a storm in life, the Lord doesn't care? "Don't you care, Lord, that we're going to perish? We're going to die in this storm?" "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, as I compare the gospel accounts, I believe another miracle, a miracle took place there, that this was not a gradual calming of the sea. It was immediately calm. "Peace, be still." Because it was so amazing that they began to worship the Lord. They feared exceedingly, as we'll see in this passage. He said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" If I am fearful, I have no faith. Notice he links those together. "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I think also of the Apostle Peter, after he was arrested. Of course, Apostle James was already martyred. He had already lost his head at the sword of Herod. And Herod was planning to do the same to Peter. And of course, the church was praying. And of course, they were shocked and surprised that Peter was released. He got out. But what I think is interesting is, in the midst of Peter thinking that on the next day he was going to lose his life, what does he do in prison? He's sleeping. So much so when the angel shows up, "Wake up! Come on, Peter!" He's thinking that he's dreaming as he's walking past all the gates. All of a sudden he realizes he's awake. It's in reality. I believe it was another dimension. We'll talk about that when we get to Acts 12. But I want you to consider that Peter was sleeping the night before he was supposedly going to die. That's peace. Again, resting in the peace of God. Back in Psalm 3, David says, 10,000s of people. The Bible says, or in essence, I should say, that there's a saying that I believe the Bible backs up. It's a better way of saying this. God plus one equals a majority. If I have God on my side, I have a majority. Again, David says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s. Notice plural. I will not be afraid of myriads of people that have set themselves against me round about." Notice again this peace. Notice roundabout. He was surrounded. He was not going to be afraid when they were surrounded. Listen to me, 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this passage. 2 Kings chapter 6. When we feel overwhelmed, when we feel things are against us, let's be reminded that God plus one equals a majority, because one of the titles of the Lord is the Lord of hosts. Hosts, plural. He's the Lord of the armies of heaven. Listen to me, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 and following. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of,
and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thought somebody was giving away his secrets, was spying and selling secrets to Israel. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. Tell it the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city round about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can that really happen? Yes. I have heard of missionary stories. Natives were going to kill these missionaries. And the missionaries knew about it, and so they were praying, they were pleading with God for protection. But the attack never came. Well, later on, some of these natives were saved. And so the missionary asked, why did you not attack us on such and such night? Well, because you had soldiers of fire protecting your hut. Literally, God had sent angels to protect those missionaries. Well, that missionary later on told that story back in the United States. And they started asking about the time as they were in that church. And there were people in that church that were especially burdened to pray for that missionary at that particular time. And so God set a guard around that hut to protect them that night. God is still able to do this, supernatural protection, resting in the peace of God. There's more with us than with them. Last of all, seek full victory from the Lord. Notice verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. There's two applications of that. I believe, first and foremost, anyone who opposes believers, someday are going to get their end. But I believe also spiritually, again, in the spiritual warfare that we're in, God has already defeated our enemy. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. I want you to consider again here, as far as this victory, full victory from the Lord. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says that the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Satan is already a defeated foe. So why do we yield so much to him? Notice with me Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Here's a promise that the Lord gave to Israel. Leviticus 26, verses 6 through 8. Again, by way of application, I believe this is true for us as well. Leviticus 26, verse 6 and following. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I believe through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can conquer our enemies. In fact, I want you to notice James chapter 4. Let's be reminded of this. So many times we lose the battle with Satan. And I believe this is a key verse as to why we lose that battle. Notice James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, we are in a spiritual battle, and we need to rely upon the Lord for a full victory. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I want you to notice the procedure that James tells us there. We often think, resist the devil and he will flee. We forgot the most important part. Submit to God, then resist the devil, and what happens? Satan will flee. He cannot, of course, he cannot handle the Word of God. Even as Jesus quotes the Word of God, he leaves. But I want you to think about this. Back in Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. As we study through the book of Psalms, as the Lord leads, I want you to consider that there's two aspects of salvation. I don't think we often think about this. David was already a believer in the Lord at this point. So I don't believe he's referring to salvation from eternal judgment there. I want you to notice what he says here. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings upon thy people, Selah. Again, as I said, there's two aspects of salvation in the book of Psalms. Of course, one is salvation from judgment. But I believe the other aspect, even as you study in the context, salvation in many cases deals with deliverance. Full deliverance from the Lord. Full victory. Even as we see that in this passage, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In the context, he's talking about having full victory as those, as many were rising up against him. Again, David was already a believer. In fact, Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of the Lord. Hosea 13:4 says the same thing. But you notice he closes out this psalm with this. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Now let me ask you, circumstantially, was David experiencing the blessing of God as we look at it circumstantially, humanly speaking? He's not on the throne anymore. He may have had his crown. I doubt if he's gathering things up in a hurry. I doubt he was worried about taking his crown with him. Who knows? Absalom may have been using that crown when he took over Jerusalem. Humanly speaking, it does not look like David is experiencing the blessing of God. But David says confidently, thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah, without regard to circumstances. Now, as I said, as he's penning this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, nothing has changed with his circumstances. He's still running from Absalom. And yet he's still able to say, God's blessing is upon God's people. So when we're dealing with difficult circumstances, we must rely upon God's protection. Plead with God in prayer. Rest in God's peace and seek full victory from the Lord. So are we living in victory tonight? Are we resting in God's peace? We have an enemy who wants to destroy us. In many cases, he gets us running. By the way, can I remind you, there's no protection for the back with the armor of the Lord. Satan wants us to run, to flee. That's when we need to stand firm in the strength of the Lord and submit to the Lord as the Lord fights the battle for us. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of these things tonight. Lord, I just thank you for so many psalms that David penned in difficult circumstances. Lord, I'm not sure any of us can honestly say that we have been fleeing for our lives. David had a severe situation, severe circumstance. So Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to remember this psalm when we go through difficult trials in life. Lord, even as we see David's confidence, restored confidence, continued confidence in you, Lord, even though circumstances still had not changed when he was penning this. Holy Spirit, thank you for moving David to write these things down for us today. Lord, I pray that you administer to our people who are going through difficult trials. Lord, humanly speaking, I feel so helpless at times to be of much ministry and help to these people. Lord, I pray that in a very real sense, they would sense your presence, your grace, your help, your peace. We just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.